Well, if you're visiting with us, I do want to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to, if you'd like to look at them, to look at Genesis chapter 1. You should be able to find it either on page 1 or page 2 of your Bible. So it's the very beginning, if you're wondering. We're in a series called Kingdom Living Relationships. And so we're going to be looking now, as we've looked at how God needs to build the house, God needs to guard the city. And so today, now we're going to be looking at the image of God, made in God's image. This is titled Jesus, the True Image of God. Now, Genesis 1 reveals God as creator, as provider, and as sustainer. He fills the earth in this first chapter with life, creatures of the sky, sea, and land. But something's missing. The world is good, but not very good. Why? Because no creature yet reflects the image of God. Humanity is the missing puzzle piece. Now, in this passage, God creates humanity in his image. He gives them life, he gives them dignity, provision, and purpose. And God made mankind to reflect his character, to live in communion with him, to rule over creation with wisdom, and to flourish in love and holiness. Humanity is designed to display God's goodness, turning the world into a place that is a reflection of him and his glory, and that brings us great joy. This book of Genesis was written sometime around 1440 BC by Moses. It was written to the second generation of Israelites that were delivered from Egypt as they were about to enter the land of Canaan. It was to encourage them to fulfill God's calling, trust in God's promises, and live as those created in his image in their soon-to-be land, instead of like the Canaanites who lived in rebellion against God, destroying his creation and destroying and twisting his images. We aren't that much different from these Israelites today. We've been called by God to live as those created in his image and fulfill his calling to be disciple makers in a world that lives in rebellion against God, using and abusing creation and using and abusing his images. Yet even though we are God's people, we easily slipped into acting just like the world, don't we? We twist our purposes. We live as if we make up the rules. We deface the world. We deface the image of God in ourselves and in other people. And we live in injustice. We live in hatred. We live in cursings. And we live in self-centeredness. And quite frankly, this just makes the world a pretty yucky place, doesn't it? Today in Genesis 1, 26 to 31, we're going to see that the world wasn't created in this way. Instead, it was created very good. And we were made in the image of God with purpose and dignity to bring order and care to the world and to care and relate to one another. Wouldn't it be great if our marriages, our friendships, our parenting, and the church was characterized by dignity, care, and order? If you think so, you'll want to listen today. Let's read from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord, inerrant and infallible. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. What we see in this passage that we just read is this. Humanity was made in God's image for relationship and rule. Humanity was made in God's image for relationship and rule. Isn't it satisfying when you complete a puzzle and every piece fits perfectly? Or maybe, depending on how old you are, but they've been around for a while, building a set of Legos. And it looks exactly like the picture that was there, not missing a single piece. There's a sense of fulfillment, isn't there? Like the thing has reached its fullness, its completion, what it was meant to be, its intended purpose. In verse 26, we see a similar idea. Humanity was intentionally created by God to reflect God's design and purpose. Just as every puzzle piece is placed deliberately in the right place, God created humanity in his image. Now, the phrase here that you see, "let us create mankind in our image," is generally understood to be and refer to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This triune God made it through a deliberation, a communicative deliberation. Words that they spoke to one another. And this act of creation is the foundation for us imaging God as both relational and communicative beings. Do you know that we relate and we communicate because our God created us in an act of deliberate communication with himself? We learn later in Genesis 2 that when only one human was made, it was not good. It was not good for the human to be alone, was it? But after creating humanity as both male and female in community and relationship, God declared creation at that point very good. Our triune God intentionally created us to image him. And you see that, don't you? In verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Now look, not just man. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. But what does it mean to image God? In this verses here, 26, the last part of it, and then 27, we see that we, both men and women, are moral, intellectual, and relational beings designed for the purpose of reflecting God, the Creator, having dominion. And so when we do this, we are designed to reflect God's character and glorify him. And just as God, he's the Creator and has dominion, and he rules over all things, God gave humanity authority to rule over all living things. To rule over amoral and non-communicative beings actually requires morality and intellectual faculties. Now, I know that's complicated, but let me put it this way. If you're going to rule over creatures that are not moral, there's no right and wrong for them, and they are living beings, you have to be good, don't you? You all know people who have been terrible to creatures, haven't you? God actually prohibits the abuse of animals in the scripture if you look at his law. You should not be cruel to animals. And so it requires morality, and it requires thinking to treat them well, to make sure they're fed and cared for. Being made in God's image means that we are not just another creature. We are not apes that can't speak. We are beings made in God's image. We are moral, intellectual, and relational beings. Unlike animals, we reason, we make moral choices, and we communicate through language, reflecting the nature of our Creator. In other words, God created humanity to live as representative rulers of Him on His earth together in community. And as such, we image Him in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. To do this, in verse 28, God blessed and gave dominion to humanity to rule as His representative stewards. And notice that God blesses them and says to them, both male and female, not simply to him, to male, that they were to be fruitful and multiply, they were to fulfill and fill and subdue, and they together were to have dominion over the living things. It is clear here that dominion is not given over one another. Dominion was only given over the living things. Do you see that? No, and just as an aside, any man who thinks that he is better than a woman misses this idea of the image of God. Because male and female are created in God's image. Both have worth, both have dignity, not because of their sex, their gender, but because they're created in the image of God. And so you have no right to rule over and think that you are better than another person of the opposite sex, either way, male or female. Humanity was created not like the ancient Near Eastern religions believed, that they were just slaves to the gods, that they would do work and toil and then take their work and toil and offer it up to the gods, their lives just being these slaves to the divine, these divine beings, but rather to bring order to the world, to bring order out of chaos and creation. Humanity was together as a community to care and to tend the world, bringing it under the order as the garden was created in order. So the Garden of Eden was created by God in order. It was kind of like the prototype of everything that there was. And then Adam and Eve were commissioned to go and spread out, to take dominion, and to make everything else as lush and beautiful as the garden was. They were God. God created a template and said, now I want you to go and make this template, this beauty everywhere you go. This is why probably a lot of you might like to garden and might like to plant flowers to make the world a beautiful place, because that was designed, we were designed to do that, to bring order. So to sum it up here, how is it that humanity is created in the image of God? We are made as relational and communicative beings that are to live in true relationship with others. Ephesians 4:24 tells us that to be made in God's image is to be righteous and holy. In other words, we are made as moral creatures who are to reflect God's moral perfections. Colossians 3:10 tells us that to image God is to have knowledge. In other words, the ability to reason and to think God's thoughts after Him. And then verse 28 of Genesis teaches us that we are made to bring order out of chaos, as God does with His creation. This is why, children, messy rooms do not exhibit the order of God. So your parents aren't just trying to make you do things because they like to just cause you to do work. They're actually trying to show you how to order the world beautifully. Stuff everywhere, trash everywhere, is not bringing order out of chaos, is it? It's creating chaos. And so, a theology of cleaning your rooms, children. Amazing what you can get in one paragraph there. I just made that up now, too. No, I mean, it's the reality is that this is why I like to have a clean house and not messy things. Why I like to put my cups in the same places and my plates in the same places and why I like to not have food on the counter, right? And so I clean it off if I see it. Why? Because God is a God of order, not of chaos. Don't live in chaos. Live in order. That's what you were designed to do. Disorder stresses us all out, actually. And so, also, we are to have dominion over lesser beings in order to care and protect them, as God does with us. And finally, verse 29 teaches us that we are given use of the resources that God has made so that we might be sustained. We were made in the likeness and the image of the image of God. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And this sounds amazing, doesn't it? A world where marriages reflect faithfulness, friendships reflect love, families reflect care, and the church is a place of unity. But sin has shattered this design, and instead of imaging God rightly in our relationships, we turn inward, we seek control in marriage rather than love, we have competition in friendships rather than service, we have self-sufficiency in the church rather than dependence, and we make messes everywhere we go. What happened to this world we were meant to enjoy? Well, sin has distorted God's image, leading to chaos and broken relationships. Remember the puzzle and the Lego reference that we just talked about a little while ago? Have you ever put together a puzzle and had one piece missing? Oh, it happened to me. It like triggered me so bad. Or a Lego set where you're putting it together and you put it all together and you get to step 173 and you actually made a mistake at step 5 and you can't make that beautiful flower or train or whatever it is or car or city. Have you ever done that? That feels terrible, doesn't it? It feels like something's off, something's wrong. When we look at the world, it's clear that more than a few Lego pieces and puzzle pieces are missing, isn't it? Yeah. Why? In Genesis 3, we see that sin corrupted the image of God in us and brought disorder to the world. Instead of exercising dominion under God's authority, humanity sought self-rule, rejecting his wisdom, rejecting his design. We were lured away by pleasure, by aesthetics, and the promise of independence. And in Adam and Eve, we disobeyed God's simple command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, on that day you will surely die. Or as the Hebrew says, dying you will die. Did we die? Yes. We lost the image of God as a whole and the Spirit of God who was with mankind and live empty, empty lives without the Spirit. Without Jesus regenerating us and giving us a new birth with the Spirit. So yes, we did die. And you see that in the world. So instead of trusting in God, we redefine good and evil in our own terms. Like them, Adam and Eve, we still usurp God's authority, making our own declarations of independence from him. It's not just the colonials that made the Declaration of Independence against England. What is it? It's us. We make a Declaration of Independence against God. In doing so, we cut ourselves off from the joy of reflecting his image. We haven't just lost a few Lego pieces, though. We've thrown away the instruction manual completely. And we've tried to create our own little instruction manual on how we want the world to work. But without the Creator's blueprint, what we construct only leads to confusion, to chaos, and relational coercion. Confusion, chaos, and relational coercion. Sin has distorted God's image in us. Instead of reflecting his wisdom and righteousness and love, we distort it. Instead of bringing order, we bring chaos. Instead of living in communion with God, we run away from him and hide and put the blanket over our head and say, you can't see us. Instead of delighting in who we were created to be, we reject our purpose, plunge into shame and misplaced identity. We seek our worth apart from God only to find more chaos. And because our relational foundation in God is broken, our relationships with one another and with the world suffer. We fight, we use, and we abuse each other for selfish ends. Twisting relationships to serve our desires. I was talking about this in Sunday school. Pornography is a twisting, taking images and using them for your pleasure to get your desires. That's what pornography is. It's disgusting and vile. It's taking the image of God that's supposed to be created in beauty and using them for yourself. Kids, stay far away. Adults, stay far away. We do not use and abuse others for our ends, to satisfy our desires. In our rebellion, we seek worth apart from God. We cling to control. We avoid sacrifice, and we resist accountability to his rule. The results are everywhere: injustice, hatred, self-centeredness, and cursing of others. These things thrive in our homes, in our communities, and in our nations. People made in God's image, created to live in harmony, aren't. Instead, we're living in chaos and disorder, disarray. As people, we rebel against God and distort his image in these two different ways. Some of us tear up the blueprint, rip it up, believing that freedom is found in self-indulgence, chasing pleasure, power, and possessions apart from God, saying, I make my own rules. I make up the manual. But then there's others who follow their own blueprint, believing that approval comes through rule-keeping, defining themselves by morality and achievements and comparison to others, saying, I earn my worth. If we have shattered God's image so badly, if rebellion has left us lost and self-righteousness has left us blind, then what hope do we have? Can we restore what's been broken? Can we make ourselves whole again? Well, the answer is we can't. No. But in God's mercy, he did not leave us in our shattered state. From the beginning, he planned redemption. He sent Jesus, the perfect image, to restore us through his life, death, and resurrection. In Adam, we sought worth apart from God, power over submission, self-rule over obedience, leading to death and relational isolation for all. But Jesus, the true and perfect Adam, lived in full submission to the Father. He died to pay for our rebellion. He rose again to make us alive in him, and he reunited us in relationship to both God and one another. Through his Spirit, we are raised to new life, and we are commissioned to live as restored image bearers. But how does Jesus restore what was lost? Well, Jesus, the Word of God, the eternal God, is not only the Creator who made us in God's image, he is also the Savior who restores us and restores the image of God in us. Because we corrupted his image through sin, he took on human flesh. He took on a true body and a reasonable soul to both reveal the perfect image of God and to restore us into it through his own life, death, and resurrection. As Hebrews 1:1-3 tells us, Jesus is not merely the image of God. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. He's both fully God and fully man. Not like the first Adam, who brought sin and death into the world. No, as we read in our scripture reading, Jesus Christ became life-giving spirit at his resurrection. But where Adam failed and he brought ruin, Jesus prevailed and brought restoration. He is not like Adam. He is the true and perfect image of God. Adam disobeyed and brought death. Jesus obeyed and brought life. Adam became a living being. Jesus became life-giving spirit. Adam was created a son. Jesus is the eternal son who became flesh to make us sons and daughters. Adam fell when he was tempted. Jesus overcame temptation even three times by the devil. And he said, my bread is God's will. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus, the perfect image of God, took on our broken humanity. But he didn't just come to show us what we lost. He came to restore us to relationship with God and others. He is the true husband who loves the church sacrificially, the true brother who never fails us, and the true guardian who defends and provides for his people. Through his perfect life, His atoning death and His victorious resurrection, He not only removes our sin, but restores our ability to reflect His image in our relationships with one another. In every relationship. Through the cross, Jesus removed our sin and put our old nature to death. Isn't that what the scripture tells us? That we have died with Christ and been raised with Him in His resurrection? Through His resurrection, we are given new life. By His Spirit, we are being conformed into His image, the true image of God. So here's the real question for you all today. Have you been restored into the image of God through Christ? And if so, are you living as His restored image bearer? Jesus, the true image, gave His disciples a renewed mandate, not just to subdue and have dominion over the earth, but to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that He commanded. In Christ, we don't just reflect God's image, we multiply God's image. You see, Christ has given us His Spirit that overflows from us, He said, rivers of living water in John, so that we can then send out those rivers of living water everywhere we go, sharing the hope and the light and seeing beautiful images of God restored. If you haven't been restored into the image of God through Christ, the invitation is open today. Jesus offers to make you new, to remake you, to renew you, and to bring you from death into life. All you have to do is trust in Him, submitting to His rule, and receiving His free grace. Your old broken image will die with Him in His resurrection, in His death on the cross. And in its place, you will be raised with Him and be given a new heart, restoring you into the image of Jesus, who is the true and perfect image of God. Those who have received new life have been given the Holy Spirit by Jesus so that, as the Holy Spirit empowers us, we will live as restored image bearers. So what does that look like and how does it happen? Through His Spirit, whom He now pours out upon us. And you remember that in Acts chapter 2. Jesus resurrected, went to heaven, ascended to heaven, and then shortly thereafter He sent His Holy Spirit and put the Spirit of God in His people. And so the Spirit renews our mind to think God's thoughts after Him. You start to think like God. He transforms our hearts so that we love the things that God loves. The Spirit empowers us to do what God calls us to do. The Spirit bears fruit in us, making us look like Jesus. And the Spirit shapes our relationships into reflections of His grace. Through the Spirit, we live as new creations, reflecting the image of Christ. Can you see it? Jesus, the true image of God, didn't die and rise again from the dead so that we could live our lives as old puzzles or Lego sets with missing pieces, so that somehow we can just hobble along in life, staying broken and not knowing how we should live. No, Jesus died and rose again, receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father so that He could pour out His Holy Spirit upon us to make us whole, restored image bearers. The Holy Spirit opens God's Word to us and shows us our instruction manual for living lives the way that we were meant to fulfill our purposes in Jesus. If Christ has restored us, why would we continue living as if we were still broken? If you're a fresh puzzle with all the pieces, why would you throw pieces out? If you're a Lego set and you have the instruction manual, why would you say, I know better than the manual? Paul answers this in Ephesians 4, 17 to 25, calling us to put off the old self and live as renewed image bearers in Christ. He says that people were darkened in their understanding and alienated from God because of the ignorance in them, because of their hardness of heart. becoming callous, living sensual lives, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But he says, listen, he says, this is not the way that you've learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, listen, created after the image, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you know why we don't lie? Because Jesus is the truth. Do you know why we don't steal? Because Jesus is the giver. Do you know why we don't murder? Because Jesus is the life giver. Do you know why we don't covet? Because Jesus gave up everything for us. Notice how the old self is all about self. It's not about community. It's not about common mission. The old self is sensual, greedy, impure, and corrupt through deceitful desires. But in Jesus, by the Spirit, we are enabled to put off our old corrupted images, our old self, and be renewed in the likeness of, or the image of God, living in true righteousness and holiness. And the immediate result of this is speaking truth to one another, actually living in loving relationships. If any of you have ever been lied to or hurt, or any of you have ever had a divorce because your spouse left you or something like that, you know exactly what it feels like to be lied to. And you know that it destroys relationships. And often precursors to destroyed relationships are lies, aren't they? Hiding, doing what you want. That is not the image of God. Christians have no business lying because Jesus is the truth. And our motive isn't just, here's a bunch of rules, do them. It's that Jesus is beautiful. He's the truth. He made you to be and to live in his truth. From the very beginning, we were also created to, we live in these loving relationships in the image of a relational God, Father, Son, and Spirit. God's design for renewal is not individualistic. It's communal. God didn't make you to be all alone. As God exists in perfect love and unity, he restores us to loving community. This is why Paul says in Ephesians that he tears down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles and brings them together as one man. To live as renewed image bearers, we have to understand two things. Jesus is our justifier. Through him, we are declared righteous by grace through faith. We no longer live for self-rule, no longer live for twisted desires or in broken relationships because our identity is secure in him. And he's our sanctifier. By his Spirit, we are made holy. We no longer fear sin's consequences, but we recognize it for what it is, a disruption of our communion with God. Instead of hiding in shame, we now run to our Father in repentance. His Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, in us. Instead of living as if we're stuck in old patterns and old ways of life of the old man, in evil and sinfulness, we put off the old self and put on the new self in righteousness and holy. And we can put off the old self by not treating people as products to use for our own ends, but treating every person as if they have value and dignity and they are made in God's image, honoring them in both our words and our actions. This is why gossip and slander is so evil, and Paul said it cannot be named in the church. And so because of this, by the Spirit, in our marriages, we will honor our spouses as image bearers. We will speak to them with kindness, listen to them with understanding, and reject words that tear down. As children, we will honor our parents by listening to what they say, obeying them in the Lord, and not huffing under our breath, when they ask us to do something that we don't like. Remembering that God has made an order for this world, and our parents are seeking to teach us how to live in that order. As siblings, we will not insult our brothers and sisters. We won't tease them and be merciless to them or be mean to them because they've hurt us or done something we don't like. Instead, when they wrong us, we will forgive them as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. As singles, we will see people as a joy and delight to be around, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll try to love and encourage them with the extra time that we have in our lives. because we aren't tied down with relationships. In our churches, we will not be angry with others because they don't meet our expectations. They don't look like us. They don't serve like us. They're not as dedicated as we are. Why? Because we're family. Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters, and by his Spirit, he shapes us into people who reflect him. As the church, we are not just a gathering, we are a family of the King, called to live as ambassadors of his restored images in the world. We will work together to subdue and have dominion over the earth, trying to live as if God's kingdom has come and as if his will is done on heaven as earth and as heaven as it is on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. We said that prayer together, didn't we? Are those empty words? Or will we live like that as people bringing the kingdom everywhere we go? Ambassadors of his restored image in the world. We will work together to subdue and have dominion, trying to live this way, trying to live out the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we do all this not because we have to, but because we want to, since we have been and are continuing to be remade in the image of Christ, and that was his desire. Since we are all the children of God, we seek to fulfill his original creation mandate in a unique way that meets our current age, our current place, and our circumstances. We will seek to be truly God's representatives, acting on earth as people who image him. And one day, God will fully restore all things in the new heavens and the new earth, but until that day, we are his messengers, his ambassadors. We are his living testimonies. We are his restored image bearers in a broken world. You have been renewed in Christ, so live boldly as his image bearer in your home, in your workplace, in your church, in your families, with your children, with your friends, and reflect the God who has saved you. Step boldly into your identity in Christ as children of the living God and live as a sign, as a foretaste, as an instrument of the coming kingdom of God in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in our churches. Live as those renewed in Christ, as heaven's representatives on earth, all to the glory of the Father, in the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would pour upon us your Spirit, that Lord Jesus, the one who has the Spirit to send, pours out his Spirit and makes living waters run from us. Would you make living waters flow from our souls? Oh God, let us be signs, foretastes, and instruments of your kingdom in every relationship, in every place that we go, so that you would receive the glory. Help us to live as true images of the true image of God, even Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.